Good morning. First of all, I'd like to thank you for inviting me back here, and I also want to thank God for giving me another opportunity to share His Word. Last time when I visited this church, my deepest impression was seeing a large presence of the youth here. I thought it was about 30 at least. And I just remember my own church when we had our 9:30 worship. It's only a handful, about five people show up, the youth show up. And when we switched to 11, just about a month ago, I mean, the number jumps to about 40. So, I mean, I just wanted to just, you are so good, you know, you just make it to 9:30. I'm not sure whether it is your parents drag you here or not, but then, I mean, if you're willing, it's from your own heart, you want to come here, you know, I just want to thank God for that. I've been working, helping with the youth ministry for a few years, and I found that the youth are really facing a lot of challenges, today. I mean, it's not like that we did not have a lot of challenges when we were youth, but today's youth is especially, facing a lot of challenges. It saddens me when I see that when I was helping the youth ministry, that a lot of people, they just abandon their faith when they go to college. And my daughter, just entered a college as a freshman. And, I thank God that she is so eager to look for a fellowship, a church in the first week that she was there. But even that, I saw her struggle because when she tried to find out about churches and fellowships, and a lot of the fellowship and religious organization tried to reach out to her. And they're just so friendly and so nice. They're so inviting. They have a lot of, you know, like barbecues and invite her to be there. And she just said, like, I mean, I just want to join that Catholic church because the people there are so nice, you know. And then there's this church that she thinks is a Christian church, but they tell her that, we are a Christian church, but we are all inclusive. You know what that means. So she's been asking us questions about, you know, how do we identify what kind of church that, what kind of fellowship that she should be joining or attending. Recently, at my church, I saw a sister whose son actually, attend college. Now he's the third year. And I asked her, how's your son doing? Is he going to church? And she told me this. She said, like, you know, my son stopped going to church since Trump was elected president. And I was thinking to myself, you know, the youth nowadays are very complex feelings, complex thinking. They can mix up a lot of things, and they can mix up politics and their faith and all those things, because they never really focus on the main thing in our faith journey. And statistics show that 6 out of 10 youth, they leave the church permanently for or extended period of time, started at the age of 15. Of those who leave the church, most of them reject Christianity. And about 20% feel that religion is not important in their life anymore. And the rest are just preoccupied with their own priorities. And recently I also read about a friend's sharing who is currently a pastor. And he said, like, he was brought to church when he was really young. But the reason he went to church, because he just wanted to get a go to heaven ticket, you know, a card just so he could go to heaven. And he didn't really get serious about his faith until later on. It's God's mercy on him. But a lot of the young people, they are just facing a lot of challenges. And when you go to college, you know, it's not like a drastic change, but it's like there's a lot of things happening away from your parents. And you were brought to the church by your parents. A lot of you are being brought to church by your parents. And that, some people term it a secondhand faith, because this is not what you truly experience. You're brought to the church. It's not until that you make it a your first-hand faith that you can actually be firm in your faith journey. As we study I want to say a little bit more about that, because the reason is one thing that facing the young generation today is that there are something called sort of postmodern philosophy, which denies absolute truth and say there's no absolute truth. Everything is relative. There's no absolute morality. So because of that, sin is not relevant. And the postmodern philosophy also tells you that, you know, do according to your own thinking, your own beliefs. Everybody has their own belief, and you should not judge one another, you know, and just go with your own belief. And unknowingly, actually, that kind of philosophy actually get into the church and see that Christian church are unprepared for it. And we are not quite sure exactly how to counter that culture. The problem, especially, you know, serious among the young people. And because that while they're coming to church as young person, they did not really grasp the central truth of the Christian faith. As we study the Bible text today, Jesus Christ again remind us that this foundational spiritual truth of how to have this, first-hand experience of Him and how to nurture our fervent love toward Him. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come together before your presence, we remember your mercy toward us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Because we are weak, Lord, that we need your mercy. Please teach us your ways, and please empower us with your Holy Spirit to live your will. Give us a teachable heart so that we can listen and understand your word, Lord. And especially we pray for the people who are suffering in Florida and the Caribbean area, Lord, that they probably lost their homes and everything. They might have lost a loved one, Lord. During this time, we ask that you have special protection for them. Also, that we ask that you give them peace, and also we give them the hope in you, Lord, bringing them to awareness that the only hope, Lord, is in you, Lord. We ask that you help us to remember them while we are here comfortably. Lord, we just ask that you ask us to continue to remember them, Lord. We ask that you be with us in the coming minutes, and so that we can think about your word, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's biblical text, we want to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Verse 36 to 50. If you have your Bible, can you open it to the book of Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. Okay, just let me read it, the whole passage. 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with his tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owe money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, had not stopped kissing me my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So this is a long passage, but in this passage we see there are three main characters. Simon, the Pharisee, the woman, whose name was not revealed, but some people think that is Mary, and of course Jesus. If you read all the four gospel books, you'll find that there's similar description of this incident. In the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, the book of John, they recorded the similar incidents about another person, also Simon. And it's believed that by many biblical scholars that the incident recorded in Matthew, Mark, and John is different from the one that's recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Because the other books, they said the Simon was a leper, but here the Simon is a Pharisee. So let's go to look at this person called Simon. And from the text, we learn something about him. And who is he? And he belonged to a class of people called the Pharisees. And you probably know the group called Pharisee pretty much already because you have been going to Sunday school classes. And this group of people are the well-respected people of the society of the day. They are the religious leader of the day. But they had a wrong approach to God, to come to God. They taught the right way to salvation is through doing good work. In fact, they made up about 613 rules out of the Ten Commandments for people and forced people to obey. But then the problem is that they themselves did not obey them. So that's why Jesus called them the hypocrites. And also that because of their work righteousness, they did not accept Jesus as their savior. And then they accused Jesus of breaking the law. And when Jesus claimed himself to be God, and they kind of accused Jesus to be a blasphemy. And some of them, they were jealous of him. That's why they always attack him. But they are not all bad, because you read about in the book of John that there's a person, a Pharisee, a lead religious leader called Nicodemus, who really wanted to seek the kingdom of God. So based on this background, we don't know exactly why Simon wanted to invite Jesus to his house for dinner. But one thing that we know, he did not invite Jesus because he loved Jesus, as we read on. But Jesus still loved him, and he accepted his invitation. So if you go to verse 36, and you see that Jesus went to Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And you might, when you read this phrase, reclined at the table, you might wonder what that means, okay? Reclining at table is a custom of the day. Is that when you go to people's house to eat dinner, you don't sit straight up here and eat dinner. You have a table, and you have a long couch of many long couches, and then people just, they lie down sideways, and their elbow supported by their hand, and their feet away from the table, and they eat like that, especially the noble people, the wealthy people, this their custom to eat that way. That's why, when Jesus was there, Jesus was sitting next to the table eating, but his feet was away from the table at the end of the couch. So that's why when you read on, you understand why, what's happening. While everything seemed to be normal, that they are eating and something unusual happened. And the other gospel, if you read the NIV, you did not see the word. But Luke, in this original language, he used a word called behold. So look And suddenly, the attention is shifted to the entrance of the room. And a woman came into the picture. It caused people attention because this woman, was a known sinner. She's not like any noble people, you know. And you might be wondering why she could be able to come to the room. Because at that time, when people invite Jesus to come to their house, usually the house is open for visitors to come just to listen to the teacher to teach. And these people, when they saw this woman, and they say, what is happening here? What's she doing here? But not only that, she came herself, but she took with herself a alabaster jar. And what is an alabaster jar? I look it up, and actually it was a kind of like a container in those days. It's made of something called calcite. If you study chemistry, anybody you like chemistry, is calcium carbonate. People also say that there are two types of alabaster jar. And in the modern days, the alabaster jar was made in with gypsum, which is another chemical, okay? That is the kind of container she was holding. And then she moved to Jesus, behind Jesus. As you remember, Jesus' feet was away from the table. So she was standing there behind Jesus. And then she started to cry. And then she could not control her weeping, so that her tears actually came down. And because Jesus' feet was there, so her tears actually came down to Jesus' feet and wet his feet. If you read on, you know that Simon, he was not really friendly to Jesus. So during those times when you come into somebody's house, you wash their feet, but he did not wash Jesus' feet. So Jesus' feet was obviously kind of muddy or sandy, because at that time people wear sandals and not like shoes like us, you know, so it's kind of dirty. So her tears actually made Jesus' feet wet. And then what she did is that she used her own hair to wipe Jesus' feet. And then she poured Jesus on the feet with perfume. So while she was doing all this, no one except Jesus know that something is going on within Simon's mind. Nobody know why this woman is doing all this. But there is something for sure, that this woman make a lot of sacrifice to come to Jesus. First of all, her action was intentional. So she learned about Jesus coming to Simon's house to eat. So she wanted to come. She's on her own initiative to come to Jesus. Nobody asked her to do that. She just wanted to come to honor Jesus. And then she prepared the most expensive perfume. At that time, the perfume was especially expensive. Today is expensive too, but then at that time was like sometimes it cost a lot of a lot of saving in order to buy the perfumes. And then she went through a lot of great pain to come close to Jesus. Could you imagine that? See, people look at her, this is sinner coming to Jesus. So they look on her. She probably will feel shameful, because people will look at her with contempt. And then she probably feel fear too, because we think people might want to drag her away because she is not welcome to that place. But all these pale in comparison to her heart, her love toward Jesus. She must have experienced something that helped her to overcome her shame and fear. What did she experience? You might wonder, right? I mean, you can imagine what that is. But for her, the price to pay was worth it. She paid a lot of price to come to Jesus. It's worth it for her from her point of view, because her attention was completely focused on Jesus. That's why when she was able to overcome all this. And what was this experience that gave her such courage and devotion to Jesus? Jesus will explain later. But let me just share a lyric with you. It's a song that I learned when I was attending my friend's ordination ceremony. It's the song is called the Alabaster Box. Let me read the first stanza. And so when I read this, I want you to put yourself into that woman and think like her, okay? That you're coming into Jesus, you are a sinful person, people look at you with, you know, contempt, and you feel shame and fear, okay? So let me just read it, the first stanza. The room grew still as she made her way to Jesus. She stumbles through the tears that made her blind. She felt such pain. Some spoke in anger, heard folks whisper. There is no place here for her kind. Still on she came, through the shame that flushed her face, until at last she knelt before his feet. And though she spoke no words, everything she said was heard, as she poured her love for the Master from her box of alabaster, and have come to pour my praise on him, like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears, and I dry them with my hair. You weren't there the night he found me. You did not feel what I felt. So, hope that you kind of feel how she felt. And while all this is going on, there's something going on inside Simon's mind also. And he was watching. At some point, he could not hold it any longer. Simon could not hold it any longer. And she was unhappy what the woman did. And also she was happy that Jesus did not stop him from doing that to him. But he did not want to openly challenge Jesus. So the Bible said, he said to himself, if he were a prophet, he should know she is a sinner. So what he said, he exposed the problem with Simon. First of all, as with a typical Pharisee, he was self-righteous. He think he was more righteous than the woman and everybody else. And second, is that he thought that Jesus might be a prophet, but even now that he thought that Jesus is less than a prophet. So he did not treat Jesus the way that Jesus is worth to be treated. He was ignorant about the truth. But Jesus knew his heart, and Jesus was patient with Simon. Jesus saw an opportunity to teach Simon some truth. So he said to Simon, with a gentle voice, I have something to say to you. And Simon tried to be polite, of course. He said, Teacher, tell me, right? So Jesus started to tell a parable. So I like the way that Jesus presents a very complicated truth in a simple illustrations. And it's actually very to the point. And everybody who read this should understand what it means. So two people owe money to certain moneylender. One owe him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? So what's a denarii? A denarii is a day's wage at that time. So it's like you spend 8 hours working and all you earn at the end of the day is a denarii. So 500 denarii is like a one and a half year of work, right? So that is a lot of money. And the other 50, so 50 denarii is like almost 2 months, right? So one owe the master one and one half year of wages, and the other one is like 2 months. So what's the point of the parable? The point of the parable, there's some commonality between the two person. One is them both owe the master money. Okay, both of them owe money. Both could not pay back the master. Both of them could not pay it back. And both of them have their debt canceled. Okay. So only difference is the amount of money that is owed by both of them. So, who loved him more? Of course, the Simon said that the one who owed him more, will love him more. And Jesus said, of course. I mean, you are absolutely right. It's not a high IQ question. But did you get the point? The main thing is that you get the point. Do you know why she did all these nice things, but you don't even care? Because you do not understand about the truth about sins and forgiveness, and you do not know who I am. Now think about you. You are, look at the woman, okay? So the way that he make analogy is that the person in the parable, the woman, she is a sinner. And she knows that she is a sinner, and she confesses she's a sinner. And then she heard about the message of forgiveness, and she accepted with faith. She took the cancellation of the debt, accepted by faith, and she showed her love by this sacrificial act. It's her response to you, to my forgiving her sin. But now think about yourself, Simon. You are a sinner too, although you do not admit. So Jesus' parable actually, I mean, if you think about Jesus' parable, there's something to it that is very special. Because he might just say there are two people, one owed the master 500 denarii, the other one does not owe the old master anything. And then who loved the master, if they get canceled, the cancellation of debt, who loved him more? Because that's what the Pharisee thing, because I have no sin. I'm righteous. So I don't owe you anything. But Jesus' parable is to the point because it's that both of them actually, are in debt. That you yourself are actually a sinner, but you don't admit that. So you don't show me the same love to Jesus, because you live inside your word of righteousness. You do not understand the gravity of sin, how bad is sin. And you don't understand what means forgiveness. You don't know who I am, Jesus, and the one who can bring forgiveness. So this is the key message that Jesus wanted to drive to, for Simon. And let's pause for and examine ourselves a little bit. Okay. So we go from, you know, Jesus and the Simons and the woman and come to think about ourselves. And Simon was not a believer, but most of us are Christians. I mean, here, most of us are Christians. And like Simon, we have invited Jesus to our home or to our life. Some of them are baptized. We confess Jesus to be our teachers and Lord. But how often do we feel the overwhelming burden of sin in our life? And maybe a lot of us are being influenced by the more postmodern, thinking. And we think sins very lightly and, even subconsciously that, and then sin, we did not really think that much about that sin can actually damage our relationship with God. And, I have heard prominent Bible teacher, sometimes on radio, and what they're claiming is that confessing sin is no longer necessary for believers. Because all our sins, our past sins, the present sins, and future sins have been forgiven. So we don't have to confess anymore. So I think that is wrong. The reason is because confession of sin is a way to respond to God's continuing love for us. So we need to confess our sin even though we know that God is going to forgive our sins. If we take sins very lightly, we'll naturally take Christ's redemption very lightly, and we will appreciate and love him less. So when difficulty arises, we can abandon our faith easily. So when we lack a deep sense of what it means to have sin forgiven and the cause of that Jesus did to pay to forgive our sins, then we'll become sometimes think about ourselves to be righteous, self-righteous like the Pharisees. And just easy to think about how often do we confess our sin when we're in our own prayers. And because we are less sensitive to our sins and forgiveness, we are less motivated. We are less motivated to really try to learn more about Jesus. We are less motivated to pray and to confess our sin to be reassured of our forgiveness. We are less motivated to in growing in Christ and be his disciples. We are less motivated to serve God in our life. Bottom line is, if we don't take like the sin and forgiveness, we take that lightly, we have little in our alabaster jar that we bring before Jesus. So the text teaches us very important principle in our Christian living is that our Christian living hinges on this transforming power of forgiveness that requires us to have a strong realization of our sin and that forgiveness that's offered by Jesus. The Luke chapter 7:48 records the most important four words recorded in the Bible. It's not just here, but several places. The four words are, "Your sins are forgiven." These are the most precious four words ever spoken to us by God. So these are the words that's demonstration of God's love for us. It's not only that it delivers from punishment, but this forgiveness brings us to a relationship with Jesus. This incident here is not just about forgiveness, but it's also a forgiveness that brings us closer to Christ and to have a relationship with Him, a love relationship with Him. Let's come back to the incident itself. Was she forgiven because of her acts of sacrificial love? And the parable said no, because she loved because she was, her debt was forgiven. She was forgiven. Her acts were due to her gratitude. In the original text, it would say that Jesus was saying that her love was more for she was forgiven more. So actually the word for is not mean because. It means as a result of her forgiveness being more. So Jesus said here that your sins are forgiven is to reassure her that her sins is forgiven. And actually Jesus said this, your sin has saved you. And for this lyric, that the song that I said, the first answer that I said earlier, there's a second part of it. Let me just say the second part of it. I can't forget the way life used to be. I was a prisoner to the sin that had me bound. And I spent my days, pour my life without measure into a little treasure box. I was thought I found until the day when Jesus came to me and healed my soul with the wonder of His touch. So now I'm giving back to Him all the praise He's worthy of. I've been forgiven, and that's why I love Him so much. Brothers and sisters, Jesus used this incident to tell us how to nurture a fervent love toward Him. First, it springs from a deep conviction of our sin and our sinful nature. That our sin is not just something that we did wrong, it's an offense to God, and it requires God to forgive us. It's a debt to God. And it evolved a deep sense of repentance, that we wanted to repent of our sin. And also, really have a deep understanding that is with our own ability, we cannot repay our debt of sin. And then it requires a faith that accepting Jesus' forgiveness. All this, if done right, then we have result in a sacrificial action of gratitude. It's a simple truth, but it's often overlooked. And people in this world nowadays, in a lot of churches, they don't talk about sin anymore. They don't talk about much about sin and the gravity of sin. And then without talking that, it's really hard to emphasize about Jesus' sacrificial love for us. So let's go to think about how do we cultivate this relationship of fervent love toward God, toward Jesus. First of all, I want to invite all of us to make this a priority in our life, to more fully understand God's eternal plan of salvation. So sin and forgiveness is only the beginning. It brings us to really wanted to find out who this person is, who can forgive our sin. It brings us to wanted to relate this Christ, this Jesus, to think about who he is. How can his death can help us to forgive our sins? How did that happen? How did God die? How did he make this happen? And if we read the Bible, we can actually see the whole Bible is unfolding God's plan of salvation from beginning to the end. Not just the New Testament, but Old Testament. God already began to unfold his plan of this redemption, pointing to Jesus at the last day. I'm always inspired by Paul saying in Philippians 3, he said, "I count everything as loss because of surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, becoming like him in his death." When Paul was writing this letter, he's already way into his ministry. He has been Christian for many, many years. And he still said that. So how much more should we think more about, wanted to know more about Christ? And this, about 1500 years after Paul, there was a Catholic monk who was troubled by his own sins and his fear of God's punishment. At one time he was walking, he was almost struck by lightning. From that point, he even more afraid of punishment because he saw himself, inside himself, there's so much sin in him. And then while he was torturing himself, his mentor was telling him, "Go read the Bible." And then, so later on, he read the book of Romans and he rediscovered the true gospel that we are justified before God by grace through faith. And his subsequent action and those of others has set ablaze was something we today we call the Reformation. Do you know that this year is the 500 years anniversary of the Reformation? In October, 1517, that's when Martin Luther put the 95 theses, outside a church door. And from that point on, they started the Reformation. So many people, if you study history in your classes, in your high school class, you study about Reformation. All you study about Reformation is that it is a renewal of the church. Actually, it's very different. The Reformation is the rediscovery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven because, and it's all pure grace of God. So the second thing is that we want to encourage one another of Jesus' love in small groups. And there's a lot of conversation going on in small groups. And I think one of the purpose of small group is to really encourage one another to relate closer to Jesus, to have more fervent love to Jesus. And in Ephesians chapter 3, 18 and 19, I love this verse. Paul prayed that God gave the Ephesians the strength to comprehend with all the saints, that is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And the number three that I, point number three, the first point is that try to make this a priority to really get to know Christ. The second thing is that if you need some encouragement, get in a small group and try to do that in small groups. And number three is that take some concrete action to put your something in your alabaster jar when you bring it to Jesus. So every one of us has something we treasure in life, like education, our money, or time. Can you think of something that you want to put into your alabaster jar for Jesus? Like more time for him, or maybe a donation for the cause of the gospel, or support of a mission, a missionary, maybe one habit that you can change for Jesus to show that you really love him. Something that you, maybe if you can do something a little bit more sacrificial, that'd be great. But then maybe a small step that you can bring to Jesus, you put into your alabaster jar. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for reminding once again that the foundational truth of our spiritual journey is the sin and forgiveness, Lord. And it's the beginning because it tells us who it is that can forgive our sins. It brings us to wanted to come to know you, Lord, because in you is all the treasures, a spiritual treasure is put in there that we can actually, we can get from you, Lord. We can obtain the spiritual treasure from you, Lord. We ask that you give each one of us individually this desire to get to know you more, either in within ourselves or in a small group. Help us to really encourage one another the importance of loving you, Lord. Help us to nurture in ourselves this fervent love toward you because of what you did in our life, Lord. We ask that you be with us and with this congregation, especially with our precious youth, that during this formative years of a spiritual time, spiritual journey, you put into them a firm belief of their Christian faith, that even though in times of difficulty in the future, they know that nothing is more important than knowing you, Lord. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name.